My text this morning is in the first epistle to the Corinthians, and chapter 15, and I'd like to take verse 14 as my text. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 14. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. But before I come to my message, I would like to read the passage as our reading for this morning as well, beginning at the first verse. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory that what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures, and that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12, and that he was seen of about 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and last of all he was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, but am not meet to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believed. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of his word. Well, for a little while this morning, I'd like to draw your attention mainly to this great truth and this great doctrine of the resurrection. In preaching like this, of course, we are looking at the great fundamentals of our faith. And it seems to me that when I read a chapter like that, or part of a chapter like that, that this Corinthian church needed a great deal of correction. And I always feel grateful to the Corinthian church. She was perhaps the most worldly and carnal of the churches, and many things that are referred to there to be corrected out of disgrace, and yet nevertheless, because of her mistakes probably, these great chapters emerge as a corrective to this church. We would have lost, wouldn't we, that great chapter on love, and what a great loss that would have been. And we would have lost this great chapter on the resurrection, because you see, he brings a problem that's in the church in the chapter. Some say among you that he is not risen from the dead. So he is dealing with a Christian church that has all sorts of things going on in it, and yet does many of them there do not believe in the resurrection. And so you get this great chapter in this letter, in this epistle by the apostle, and he reminds them of the great resurrection truth. But if we can look at the beginning of the chapter, how he does it so well. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preach unto you, which also ye have received, and wherein ye stand. So he gives them a reminder and says, you're not a people who don't know what I'm talking about. You are a people who know that I preach the gospel, that is, about the death of Christ, by which also you are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless I have believed in vain. I preached to you the cross and all the implication of that cross. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. So it's an amazing thing, you see. In a chapter about the resurrection, he begins with the truth that of great necessity must be there. Because the resurrection, not only is it a great truth and fact, but it also is a great confirmation of these verses that are read, or as we see at the beginning of the chapter, that Jesus Christ died for our sins according to the scripture. Then he comes into it in verse 4, and that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day according to the scriptures. So he lays down the scene that we have before us, and he says, it's seen, Cephas has seen the resurrection, the resurrected Christ, the disciples have seen him, 500 have seen him altogether. Some of them could give witness, he says, to this day. Others of them have already gone to glory. James, also the apostle, has seen him. And Paul, he says, as one born out of time, I have also seen the Lord Jesus Christ. And so you have this chapter then, the beginning of reminding how they are Christian at all. And that is because of the work of Calvary. And then he shows them that who died on Calvary but the Son of God, and that he was raised from the dead. And so that the Saviour that they have is a living and a risen Saviour. So that's the scene that he sets before us in this great chapter on the resurrection in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Now then, let's just look at one or two things from that. The fact that confirms, and that he was buried, verse 4, and that he rose the third day according to the scriptures, and then verse 20, but now is Christ risen from the dead and became the first fruits of them that slept. Now then, what do you think about that? He is risen from the dead and he became the first fruits of them that slept. Now we have to examine it. The resurrection of Jesus Christ did not consist in the mere fact that he came to life again, and that body and soul were reunited. If it were just that, and if it were only so, he could not be called the first fruits of them that slept. In verse 20 I've just read now, nor, as it has it in Colossians 1:18 and Revelation 1:5, the firstborn of the dead. Why? Because others were restored to life before him. That's right, isn't it? Have you ever thought about that? That others during his ministry, and also we know in the scriptures, were restored to life before him. And yet the claim is made here that he is the first fruits of them that slept and the firstborn of the dead. Now there must be a reason why scripture places it in such a definite way, in that way as being distinct. And it is. Now then, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In his human nature, both body and soul are restored to its former strength. The word that's used theologically is pristine. And it's a particular kind of word. It has a spectrum of meaning. But the meaning that is intended here is this, that he is restored to his former strength. Now you think of this now. His former strength is the magnificence of his perfect humanity. He is restored to that. But more, in his perfection, and even raised to a higher level. So the resurrection of Jesus Christ is something we can say, yes, here we've seen people raised by Jesus Christ, that they were restored to what they were in their failing, fallen bodies and their decaying bodies. But here is one who is restored to his former strength, his perfect humanity, and even raised to a higher level. Now then, there's an analogy, I suppose, in this chapter where we could say, when we talk about the end of the chapter, you know, about incorruptibility and so on, that in this body of Christ, there is it is incorruptible, it is incapable of decay, and it is glorious and resplendent, and it is powerful. And so that when we look at this resurrection, it is so resplendent, it is so glorious, it is so beautiful, and has qualities about it that you can say, this is a resurrection. Others were made to come alive again, but this is a resurrection. And this one is restored to his former perfect strength and the perfect humanity of Christ. And you will learn a little later of the remarkable differences as well. Now, from the gospel story, we learn that the body of Jesus Christ had undergone remarkable change, so that he was not easily recognized and could suddenly appear and disappear in surprising manner. So although it was a real and a true resurrection, there are qualities about this resurrection that are us, as we, as ordinary human beings, stand amazed at them. He is able to appear in a room, in a physical presence, without any difficulty, without having to trouble himself about doors and windows or any such like. How he does that, we don't know. It's another dimension for us, but he's able to do it. And so that there is a great change here. And if we can think of something like this as well, when the two were walking to Emmaus, remember? And they were talking about the things that had happened in Jerusalem, and there were two disciples going along, and they were pretty miserable about it all. And a third joined them, who was our Savior. And he said to them, what are you talking about? And they said, we're talking about the things that have taken place in Jerusalem. And he said, what things? And they turned in amazement and said, do you mean to tell me that you're a traveler from Jerusalem and you haven't got any idea of the things that happened there, that Jesus of Nazareth, whom we thought great things that had taken place, we had great expectations of him, and there he has died, and he is the end of his life, and they were in misery, and so on. And then he began to talk to them. He began to open the scriptures. And like this chapter begins, according to the scriptures. And he showed how these things had to be according to the scriptures. And how he would be raised from the dead according to the scriptures. And he told them these things. And yet they did not recognize him, as if their eyes were holden. They did not see him for who he was. And then they asked him to stay a while with him. And said it was eventide, and it was rapidly becoming dark and dangerous. And so they asked him to stay a while. And then he broke bread. And as he broke bread, they knew him. But they didn't recognize him straight away. There was some difference. What these differences are, we are not able to say. But there was a difference. Here is a one who is able to appear here and there in a remarkable way. And yet he is physical and he's real. Here is one who can appear in a room without having to knock or open a door, and yet he is physically real. Here is one who can walk with two who are familiar with him, and yet he can make himself known when he chooses to do so. And also, if you remember, there was Mary in the garden, and she spoke to a man that she thought was the gardener, and she was wondering where they had taken the body of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And then he said to her, Mary, and she said, Rabboni, teacher. And she recognized who it was. And so we learn something about this resurrection. Ah, yes, many were made alive before. But here is a resurrection, a stand on his own. And because of that, we are able to say about him that he is the first fruits of them that slept and the firstborn of the dead. Here is the resurrection that has meaning for men and women who are in a state of grace, who are in Christ. Now, the resurrection then has a threefold significance for us as believers who are Christian people. The first one is this. It is a declaration by the Father that the last enemy has been vanquished. A penalty is paid. Death has been conquered. And so we are able to say about this gospel with authority that because Jesus Christ is raised from the dead, there is a conquest. It is a complete triumph. A penalty for sin is paid. A debt is cleared for sinful people. And not only that, not only is that kind of, if I dare say it's negative, it's such a positive thing, but you might say the negative in us is removed, but the positive is there because also he is raised from the dead. And because our Jesus lives, so also will his saints. So there is a great confirmation of that. There is also, it symbolizes what was destined to happen to the believer. Now it means the cross is real because of the resurrection. It's been vindicated. God is saying all this is true. All this has been planned and carried out in time. So it symbolizes what happens in us. Our justification by faith in our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Our new birth when we are regenerated and we become spiritually alive. And also when we shall have our new bodies. All these things, when we shall have a real physical new body at the second coming of Jesus Christ, because of this resurrection, we too shall have a body, and we too shall have a physical and real body, but a body, and notice the significance now, like unto his. Now just don't think now of just facial resemblances, as we're inclined to, but a body like unto his, with abilities like his. That's the exciting thing, and that's the remarkable thing about it. I'm sure we shall have a family resemblance as well. But as well as that, there will be a dimension and there will be qualities that are real in the similarity to the body of Jesus Christ. Also, it is connected instrumentally in this way, in the actual experience of coming to justification and regeneration and the resurrection. All that. Now, the author of the resurrection, who caused him to be raised from the dead? Now, have you given this thought? I'm sure you have. John 10, verse 18, tells us he had power to lay his life down and power to raise it. So part of the resurrection is by his own power. Yes? By his own power. Also, in Ephesians 1:20, the power of God. And usually by God there we say the Father is representative as the leader in the Godhead there in that particular instance, and that God the Father raised him from the dead. Plenty of instances. And then also in Romans 8:11, that the Holy Spirit raised him from the dead. So what are we saying? That the triune God, Father, Son and Holy Spirit in triune harmony and cooperation raised him from the dead. That's the kind of power that we are seeing here. And that's the kind of Savior that we have faith in. That's the fact of the fact that confirms. Secondly, the faith that conquers. Some say they do not believe. In chapter 15, verses 10 to 14, it reads like this. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you, that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. So you know what the apostle is saying here? If there is a congregation, or if there is a church who say from their pulpits or in their lives and in their discussion, we believe in Jesus Christ and we believe that he was a very remarkable person. But as for these things like the virgin birth and his atoning death, and as for these things like the real and physical resurrection, they are theological concepts, but they are not true truths, as they would say. They're not true things that actually happened and took place. Then Paul would say to that man or men or people, then your preaching is vain. That is useless. And if people might say, but we got faith like you got faith. We believe in Jesus and we believe in church attendance and we believe in living a decent life. Then Paul would say to them, then your faith is useless. If you do not believe this, then our preaching is in vain. You're only carrying out a religious exercise. You're not in any way worshipping God. Neither are you inheritors of the kingdom of God. Your faith is vain and your preaching is vain. It's quite positive there. Now then he says also if you say it is vain, it implies that the apostles are liars, that we are false witnesses. And if there is one thing that they were not false. They were painfully honest. And the scripture almost is also painfully honest about their failings
about their triumphs too, about their denials and about their betrayals and about their fear, about their trembling, about their bravery, about their courage. It has it all there. The Bible is such a book. And they are brought forward to us there as an honest account of honest men who had seen and experienced the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if Christ be not risen, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Why? Because if the resurrection is not true, then that cross is only a cross. You see? But if the resurrection is true, then that cross is lifted high. And that is the cross of the only begotten Son of God, full of meaning, full of truth, full of grace, and full of hope, because it is a penalty paid for our sin. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most miserable. And so he caps it all by saying that kind of Christianity he terms as miserable Christianity. But, verse 20, thank God for the buts of the Bible. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Believe it. But now is Christ risen from the dead. Faith in our Savior that he died for our sins. Faith in our Savior that he conquered death. Now then, how we got a faith like that? We'll read you a hymn that came to me this morning. We want to make sure, don't we? We can say, yes, those things are true. But, O Lord, give me that faith that is so linked to these things and so near to them that they are very real to me. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink though pressed by many a foe, that will not tremble on the brink of poverty or woe, that will not murmur or complain beneath the chastening rod, but in the hour of grief or pain can lean upon its God. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempests rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. A faith that keeps the narrow way till life's last spark is fled, and with a pure and heavenly ray lights up the dying bed. Lord, give me such a faith as this, and then, whate'er may come, I taste e'en now the hallowed bliss of an eternal home. Give me such a faith as this, a faith that believes, a faith that does not doubt, a faith that is embedded in the grace of God. Then to close, briefly, the future that comforts in the second coming of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, the great relevance of the resurrection will come to us. And at the end of this chapter, it goes through the whole spectrum. And he says, behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. Now then, what's going to happen? Those who are in heaven, absent from the body, present with the Lord. Those who are, their spirits with Christ in heaven, in the second coming, shall have their new body. Those who remain at his second coming, their body will suddenly be changed into that glorious body which is like unto our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is a result of the resurrection for us. And this is the verse that's so comforting. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, and the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, because of that, my beloved brethren, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, inasmuch as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. If you have believed and lived in the Lord, then you have not believed or lived in vain. That's the result for us. May I read you to close just this little verse that is precious to my heart. Because of these great truths, because he died for our sin, because by faith and repentance we came to him, because of the resurrection there is a confirmation of who he is, and because of all that I know that we too shall have a resurrection and a new body. Immortal is my dress, corruption fled away, now robed in him, yes, nothing less, 'tis sweet array. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, thy victory? The living Christ on mercy's wing grants peace to me. The result of all that is peace. Peace with God. Peace of heart. Peace of mind. Peace in our circumstances, because our Jesus lives. Let us pray. Almighty and gracious Lord, we come to thee now and ask thy blessing upon these words. O Lord, we pray that we might be found ever faithful to thy truth, and grant that thy truth may shine in our hearts and in our lives, and that men might know that we have a Saviour who lives with us, talks, walks with us, who is everything to us, will meet us one day and bring to a realization all the promises that he has for us. Bless us, Father, for the sake of Jesus Christ, our Saviour. Amen.